Our New Testament lesson this morning is taken from John's Gospel from the 20th chapter, beginning to read at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, you are here in your risen power, and we ask you to speak to our hearts that we may see you as you are and follow where you lead, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, here it is, the week after Easter, and the flowers are gone from the sanctuary, and everything is pretty much shifted back to business as usual. After a week of well-attended worship services, sometimes looks like there are people who've decided to take a deep breath and to wait to get back into their regular routine, maybe next week, or for the Christmas and Easter tribe, maybe it won't be till December. But it's more than a little intriguing to read in our scripture lesson for this morning what the first followers of Jesus were doing on the Sunday which marked their first Sunday after that first Easter. Jesus tells us in his gospel that they were still fearful, hiding behind locked doors. And at least one of them, Thomas, simply did not believe that they had seen the Son of God risen from the dead. In our scripture lesson for this morning, we hear John tell us what happened on that Sunday night when the 11 disciples were again gathered in the upper room and the risen Christ appeared to them. His initial greeting, "Peace be with you," is the Lord's first words. But they're followed quickly by words to Thomas as he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." To which Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus makes this thought-provoking statement. "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this morning, I'd like us to spend a few minutes thinking together about what it means for us to believe and what kind of seeing it actually takes to have a faith which saves. And the place where I'd like to begin is with some thoughts about what kinds of things are wrapped up in that word, believe. more often than not, it seems to me that believing usually has to do with what I would call intellectual assent. And by that I mean that when we say that we believe something, we are acknowledging the fact that a certain proposition is true. We believe that the earth is round and that it travels around the sun. We believe that exercise is good for our bodies, and that eating too much candy probably is not. We believe that those huge jet planes can actually get off the ground and take us where we want to go. We know in our heads that certain things are true and trustworthy. And there is a definite place for that kind of believing when it comes to the Christian faith, because we do believe that certain propositions are absolutely true. But beyond that kind of believing, which is primarily a matter of intellectual assent, there is a sense of believing which involves a commitment on our part to act on what we know to be the truth. An example I sometimes use with young people has to do with what I just said about those jumbo jets and their ability to get off the ground and fly into the wild blue yonder. You know, I can stand at the airport and watch those planes take off and know in my heart that it's safe to fly on one of them. But the ultimate proof of my belief takes place when I make a commitment to climb on board one of those jets and let it take me to my destination. And the key is in that word commitment. We take believing to a higher level when we choose to act on whatever it is that we say we believe. And that, too, is an essential element in Christian faith. But my sermon title asks the question, But when God's word talks about believing, the underlying notion has to do with having faith in a person, specifically the person of Jesus Christ. And such believing is based on knowing in our heads that certain things about him are true. But it moves beyond intellectual assent to commitment, which in this case is a matter of trust. In the scriptures, belief is most often described in terms of a personal relationship, a relationship which is rooted in trust and in love. And that commitment to the person of Jesus Christ is intended to find its expression in a life which builds its thoughts and its actions on the truth of who he is and of what he has accomplished in his life and death and resurrection, in his ascension and promised return at the end of the ages. For us to believe as Christians is to entrust our lives to Jesus and to live our lives as those who belong to him. Our scripture lesson from John's Gospel reveals some very helpful insights when it comes to understanding what it means to believe in the risen Son of God. For instance, John informs us that a week after seeing Jesus in his resurrection body, his closest followers and friends are still hiding behind locked doors because they are still afraid of the religious and secular authorities. And that tells me that just because we believe that the Lord is alive and that he's present with us, that doesn't mean that we have completely grasped what all that implies for us in our present situation or what it may imply for us in the days that lie ahead. On that first Sunday after Easter, the disciples haven't yet realized that because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, they have nothing to fear from anyone or anything. That because he lives, nothing can ever separate them from the love of God, the love God has for them in Christ. And then the fact that Thomas is present with the other disciples a week after Easter also tells me something about the process by which we come to faith and receive Christ as our risen Lord. Thomas has long been known as the doubter because he tells the other disciples, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Yet even in his doubts, there must be something like a whisper of hope, a hope that what they've told him is really true. Why else would Thomas still be present with the other 10 on that week after Easter unless deep in his heart there was a kind of hoping against hope that Jesus might really be alive. Otherwise, Thomas would certainly have gotten as far away from Jerusalem and the dangers the Lord's followers faced as he possibly could. And I believe that quite often the process of coming to faith begins with a longing in our hearts for the truth of the things that we doubt. Which leads me to conclude that the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is disbelief. The dictionary defines disbelief as a refusal or inability to believe something. But those people I know who truly doubt are always maintaining an openness to the possibility that they may be wrong or that they may be mistaken, and that what seems to them to be impossible or unlikely may indeed be true. To my way of thinking, disbelief involves a steadfast refusal to believe that something may in fact be true. It involves a certain stubbornness or hardness of heart, to use a biblical term, which is closed to the possibility that that which is doubted could ever be true. Disbelief involves a choice, a refusal on the part of disbelievers to entertain the idea that they may be wrong, or that there is truth beyond what they already know and think or can see and touch. And so I ask the question, is seeing really believing? As I said to the children a few weeks ago, Pastor Carl was sharing with them the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And he told the kids that there is more than one way to talk about seeing. We not only see with our eyes, we see with our minds and with our hearts. It's a matter, if you will, of seeing beyond seeing. And that kind of seeing has a great deal to do with believing, because it has to do with comprehending and understanding God's truth, not only at an intellectual level, but at an intensely personal one as well. When the eyes of our minds and our hearts have been opened, we are enabled to see clearly not only the truth, but its implications for our lives. And it's that which moves us then to put our trust in the God whose truth it is. And the seeing which leads to believing quite often begins when we start to see ourselves as God sees us. For our Maker sees us as infinitely flawed and as infinitely loved. And it's not until we see ourselves in the light of both those truths that we will come to faith in Christ. We need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, and we need to see ourselves as individuals who are so precious to our Heavenly Father that He is not willing that any of us should perish. And it's only as those truths come together in our minds and hearts that we turn to Jesus and put our trust in His saving work on our behalf. If we only see ourselves as flawed, we end up in despair. If we only see ourselves as loved, we will think all is well and become complacent. But taken together, however, those two truths will lead us to believe, to faith. But we need not only to have the eyes of our hearts and minds open to see the truth about ourselves, we also need to see clearly the truth about Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, the Savior of the world. Beyond intellectual assent to the facts that He lived and died and is alive forevermore is that seeing which makes all that personal to you and me. We need to see that He lived a perfect life on our behalf. We need to see that our disobedience nailed Him to the cross, and that it was for our sins that He took the ultimate responsibility. We need to see that He was raised for our justification, and that because He lives, we too will live. And when we see those truths at the center of our being, they lead us, they even compel us, to confess with our lips and to believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and that we are saved. All of which brings me to our Lord's closing words to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. our blessings, the blessings of those who have not seen, are exactly the same as those of his followers to whom he appeared on that first Easter night. His initial word to them and to us is peace. It's the peace which only he can give. It's the peace of knowing our sins are forgiven, that we have been set right with God, that we no longer need to feel guilty. It's the peace which comes from knowing that our Savior reigns and that the future is in his nail-pierced hands, and that we need never to be anxious about whatever tomorrow may hold for us. It's the peace which comes from knowing that we will never be alone again, that the risen Son of God will never leave us or forsake us. And that is the peace which blesses all those who have not seen and yet believe. But more than that, we are blessed, as were the disciples on that first Easter night, with a sense of purpose and a reason for being. The risen Christ says to us, as he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As you often hear at the end of our worship services, these words, "You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you are, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has placed you there and has a purpose in you being there. The living Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you right where you are." You see, he has called us, you and me, to join him in the work of his kingdom. We're to be his witnesses, sharing with others what he's done for us and what he can do for them. So no matter how young or old, rich or poor, able or disabled we may be, there is work for us to do. Life in Christ is never without purpose, and we are blessed to have that purpose. And with that purpose and that meaning comes the power we need in order to do what we've been called to do. As the disciples gathered in the upper room on Easter night, their risen Lord not only blessed them with his peace and his purpose, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, at the beginning of his gospel, John writes this about Jesus, that as many as received him and believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. That power comes to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ, who takes up residence in every believing heart. It's the Spirit who gives us the power to love and forgive as we have been loved and forgiven. It's the Spirit who gives us the words we need to be witnesses for Christ. And it's the Spirit who enables us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And that is the blessing we who have not seen enjoy with those who have. But my concluding words this morning are to any doubting Thomases who may be with us in this sanctuary. You know, the original doubting Thomas saw the risen Christ and heard him say the very words he himself had spoken a week before. And I believe that when Thomas first spoke those words, Jesus was actually in that room, but he didn't make his risen presence known. And I wondered why. Why didn't Jesus appear at that moment and banish Thomas's doubts? Well, perhaps it was because Jesus knew that Thomas still needed time to have his hopes and his longings reach the point where he was ready to meet his risen Lord. So if you're here in spite of your doubts, hoping the good news may really be true, that the Savior lives and reigns and saves and keeps and wants you for his own, don't despair. Just keep coming back Sunday after Sunday to this time of worship and this place of fellowship, because the risen Lord is here, and I have no doubt that one day the eyes of your heart will be opened and you will be able to see and to believe the good news of Easter, and you will confess with Thomas and with us, "My Lord and my God." Amen.